I want to greet you in Jesus' name. It's good to be here with you all. Beautiful drive down through the countryside this morning. And it's a blessing to hear brothers and sisters wrestle with truth, think about how it applies to their lives. And so I'm encouraged by that again this morning. And our singing, "We Rest on Thee." It's a song of courage and conflict, I believe was the title at the top of it. And that is the life that we're in here. Our race is being run. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, that is a familiar passage, is it not? I am going to, I believe, take a topical approach this morning. I'm going to lift a phrase out of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2 and think about particular subject. And we'll notice that here in just a moment. I'll read maybe the first three verses. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in time past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, but God." And the verses continue on with promise, opportunity, and a call to repentance in those additional verses. The phrase that I am looking at and like to consider this morning is this from verse 2, "according to the course of this world." And the course of this world is the title. And I think the question that I was pondering as I came to this verse and chose that phrase was, what is the world? That's at least one of the questions we'd like to understand as we go along here today. What is the world? What's the course of this world? You know, there's a term that we've heard used many times, worldliness and that kind of thing. And yeah, that's part of what we want to look at this morning and think about. The course of this world. This morning as I came through, as we came through Berkeley Springs, it's a beautiful little town. You're familiar with it. I always enjoy looking at it and the history that's there, founded in 1776, by the way. And there was a good bit going on there. The art vendors were setting up there in front of the old hotel and in the park area there, and people were out walking, and you know what? It's a pretty pleasant place. See, this world's doing something. And we were traveling through this world on our way to church here this morning, and I realized that, yeah, I saw the couple going the other way with, just happened to see pickup, man and woman, and behind it was a nice big inflatable boat. Now, do you know what? I bet you they found a river somewhere that's very peaceful and quiet, okay? They're floating along, casting their lures. And guess what? There's an appeal in that. Sure looked easier than going and preaching a message somewhere. It's this world that we live in, the course of this world. What is it? What's it about? Why is it the way it is? How does it impact us? Are we going to be able to make our way through it? I think are questions that I'm asking and that we should consider this morning. The cosmos is the Greek word, I believe, for world. And I sort of have three aspects to that I want to think about. And then we'll look at some points from the scripture that help us to define what the world's about, how it impacts us, etc. But this, what is the world, the course of this world? Well, the world is I believe one of the definitions that you'll find when you look up the word in the interlinear is this thought. It's an arrangement, a moderately arrangement, including its inhabitants. So it's this whole globe, as it turns, and all that God created, and all the balance and lack of balance and rights and wrongs and the movings of this world, the people that are in it, it's that. So that is one aspect of the world. The physical attributes of God's creation. The world, that's how we think of it. The second one is for the cosmos is the human race, the people. We think about the people, specifically about the people. The human race which is alienated from God. So that's another aspect of the world. Sometimes when we talk about, well, the world, you know, we're thinking about the people that are pressing in upon us or are going about their business, and what is that business? John 14:17 says this, even the spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. So here John, writer John, is talking about the people of this world. They cannot receive the spirit of truth because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. The people of this world can't see him. They don't know him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth in you. And so there's two separate groups of people here. John 15:18, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me. And so we're thinking about the people. So that's certainly part of this world. And the third aspect of the world that I think helps us to define what the world is worldly affairs, you know, power and fame, the ladders that can be climbed here, worldly goods, riches, pleasures, all which attempt to seduce us and to draw us away from God, and they're obstacles to the cause of Christ. That's obviously these all overlap, but I think you can see some pieces here. God's creation, all of this, the people who are in the world, and then also the opportunities that are in this world, and the tangible pieces that we can involve ourselves with that are in this world, and who can complement us in our work in Christ's kingdom, or can be an obstacle for us in the cause of Christ. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 16:26, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the what? The whole world and lose his own soul. So obviously there's ways in which we can take on more and more, become deeper into this thing. And Jesus is giving us a very specific warning there. And here in Ephesians 2, in our text, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. Like, we were engaging in the affairs of this world in such a way that was bringing condemnation into our lives and taking us away from God's will and plan for our lives. So this morning, as I sort of bring that together in my own mind, what stands out to me is that I get, though the world is the collective force of the fallen. That's where we face the most pressure, I think. You know, an example of it would be if you're a young guy and you're going off to do some things with a friend, and this friend is not really a good person, you know, but you're not interested in doing evil things. And so there's a 50-50 sort of weight there that, you know, you might withstand each other some, but in the end, you can stand up against that better. You may have better opportunity for that to be a good scenario in the end than if you go with three other friends who are all of the same mind to do evil things. When that's the case, your experience on that event is probably not going to be too good. Your best opportunity there is to just pull away from that. But say that you don't, in the end, you are going to be party to things that you're not comfortable with. And so there is a power in the collective. There is an influence in the collective that is very real. And that is part of this world. That is one of the central fears concerns that we should have about this world and how it is pressing in upon us. And so we'll think about that some more as we go along. The combination of the many, the ability to communicate so efficiently, and it empowers so thoroughly the will of the collective. And so, you know, it used to be that geography controlled some things, and it doesn't so much anymore. It makes some differences, but it doesn't so much anymore. And so the spread of evil and its ability to put pressure on the individual is unprecedented. And so I think we need to be very real with that. I think it should be sobering to us. And a question we could ask ourselves is, do we have the correct level of concern about the corrosive and ungodly forces that we face around us? Do we have that? And so, yes, as we still think about that collective, the books and podcasts and newscasts and the information overloads, they're unending. And also, our places become much more public in society in how we work and what we do. And I think that's okay. I'm not trying to say that that's a bad thing, but we have to recognize what it does to us and how that it does influence and impact our thinking, maybe in ways that we forget. Quite simply, every Christian must decide what to do with the world. That's what the Bible's teaching us. What are we going to do with it? Are we going to put up a battle? See, I don't know about you, but our tendency is to not confront. There are some who have the personality where they just love a good fight first thing in the morning. I mean, it just makes them tick. But for most, we would rather not have conflict. We would like things to be peaceful. However, what we're seeing here is that the world and its attack is pointed, and it requires conflict. And we need to be awake to that. Do we understand the concern and the heart of Christ when he prayed this prayer in John 17? I have given them thy word. He's praying to the Father. And the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Well, there's a whole lot of instruction in that verse, and it's a very sobering verse. And so what is the course of the world? What is the course of this world? What makes it tick? What drives the world forward? What animates the world? Are some points I'd like to consider as we go on here. And I have about 7 points that I'm going to just sort of spring from different verses in the Bible and make some commentary on them for us to consider this morning. Number one, what is making the world tick? Well, it's the spirit of the world. I'm not going to ask you to turn to a lot of these verses because I'll just read it to you. You can listen. First Corinthians 2, verse 12. I'm actually going to pull a number of verses out of 1 Corinthians. So if you want to open your Bibles to there, and we'll go through some different ones. Sure, why don't you do that? 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says this: Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So obviously the heart of this message is about us receiving the spirit of God and what that means to us. But we also must take the other thoughts that exist in these verses, and that is that there is a spirit of the world and there is a spirit of God. Well, that's not a brand new thought, is it? No, it's not. We've understood that. But I want to remind us this morning of how powerful and how much space has been given by God for there to be a spirit that exists in this world that is anti-God, anti-Christ. It is a moving, animating force in this world. And let's not forget about it. And there are lots of good people around us. But I would suggest that there is more and more parts of their lives that are being moved by the evil spirits, overcoming, just to say, kind of goodness that they think's important. There's a whole lot of that. Well, he's a good person. Well, what is a good person? That's another subject. Our society has become very tuned in. Oh, he's a good person. Well, what defines that? What does that mean exactly? The spirit of this world, but now we have not. But now ye have received not the spirit of the world. In our text verse, what did that verse say? The prince of the power of the air that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And so we recognize right up front, right at the beginning of this, that there is a spirit, the prince of the power of the air, that is working in this world. And let's not forget it. And so while it may seem like it's a very, maybe a very peaceful and a perhaps even a good thing to do to go over here and float down the river and do some fishing, those people are not gathered with the saints this morning. They're not here. They're not in the assembly. They're not getting instruction. They're not being sharpened. They're not being encouraged. They're not being ready to face the enemy for this week. And that is what the spirit of this world is about. He's willing to accomplish his in any little way that he can to nudge people just away, just to turn them, just to misdirect a little bit, just to get them off track. And that's what the spirit of this world is about. The evil spirit inspires and coaches mankind into deeper darkness personally and collectively. And again, the power of the collective is so real. The power of influence in our society. And this, what are the Joneses doing? What vehicle are they driving? And what are they doing for fun? And those kinds of things is what the spirit of the world is driving. It is inspiring and coaching mankind into deeper darkness. And certainly we can see that. I think there is actually... Interestingly enough, there is a sort of shock that's going on right now with some of how dark society can actually be. And, God works in many different ways, his wonders to perform. And so while there is a deepening darkness, I think there's also growing opportunities for light and truth and freedom and those kinds of things that are very real as well. However, the scripture tells us that it's not going to just get, it's going to get darker and darker until the end. And that's just a fact that we're going to need to accept. The evil spirits, I say spirits, yes, I do believe that there's a demonic force underneath the control of the prince of the power of the air. These spirits, these powers of darkness are real, they are active, and they desire to take men away from the spirit of truth. And so let's not lose sight of that. This battle is playing out in our world today. And let's be aware of that. Let's sit up and take notice of that reality. Number two, you'll find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, thinking about the course of this world. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 18 through 20. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. We'll stop there. The wisdom of this world. Wisdom. It's foolishness with God. And he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. You know, hey, there are a lot of things where people aren't really thinking too much and they're just selling out. They're just floating down the river because it's the easiest way to go. But I would suggest to you this morning that this world is actually very intentional about what they're doing. They are pursuing their own wisdom. They're pursuing their own light. And they're actually, it's not just ignoring the light of truth, it's replacing the light of truth. And so it's very developed systems. It's very, very carefully constructed philosophies. And it's true that there's times when it all sort of collapses and they must realize that their arguments aren't you know, science has not helped the Great Bang Theory, okay? No. Science has shot so many holes in that. I just recently saw an article that said because of this new telescope, the big one, that they're looking further and seeing more things, they said, oh, boy, there's just some real problems existing with all of our current theories. You need to understand the article's being written by, we need to come up with better theories, you know. We just need to perfect. But the point is that, my point is this morning is that the world, there is an attempt to answer all the questions that God has built into the heart of mankind. And that has been the pursuit of the ages, to answer these questions. In fact, this letter to the Corinthian church was being written to the Greek philosophers, right? That's what was in Corinth. And they loved to debate. They had a lot of philosophy and theory that they had their arms around. And Paul was helping them to say, look, you're right. You have your light. You're pursuing your light. But it's not enough. It's not going to answer the questions. In fact, God says it's all foolishness. And that's what we see here in these verses. And so this world is intent on turning hearts and minds away from God, the source of all truth, and give an alternative answer to man's needs. And so we need to recognize that's around us. And it's not just people who are, I just want to do evil things. There are those. But there's people who are actually saying, here's truth. We're building our new world, you know, and there's times when you can't pierce that, but by God's grace, you can be there for those moments when that all crumbles, and it does. And in the end, we know that God's going to show it to be the foolishness that it is, but we need to recognize that is the course of this world, their wisdom. They care a lot about it, and they are pursuing it and building it. Number three, the course of the world is the way of the world. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 31. And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Let's start with verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not. And they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. The way of the world. And I want to pick up here this thought of abusing it. Do you know, I did a number of very, very worldly things today. I got up, I got dressed, I got cleaned up, I combed my hair. I don't think the praying and preparing was worldly, but I got in a vehicle that was of this world, and I drove down the highways that were all part of this world, right? You know, the difference is the way of the world is to abuse all of these things and to turn it all inward. And so the good things get turned inward. They get turned to ourselves, or they're abused in excesses. So the way of the world is to chase the excess. And there's other places we're going to talk about. I mean, we're going to think about the lusts of the world shortly, etc. So we're just sort of maybe trying to finally separate. The way of the world is to abuse. And we need to look at that in our own lives, about where we too abuse this idea of excess. And if it's a good thing, why not have more of it? And there's Bible teaching of moderation. There's recognition that excess is not a good thing. And yeah, if 7 hours of sleep is good, is 10 hours better? Probably not. If one cup of coffee is great, is the whole pot better? Excess. If a Chevy van is great, why not have an Escalade? And so this idea of moderation and not abusing it is very central, is a very central teaching for us as Christians. We're going to need to figure out what is not abusing it. And so, yes, you know, our clothes. One of the ways this world abuses good things is by sometimes also by relationships and how they can help me. And we're not about that. Our relationships are about love and about serving, not about using. And that's what the world will tend to do that. They'll tend to abuse those relationships for their own purposes. And so the way of the world is to go to excess and to abuse. And I'm asking us this morning, are we okay with being the common men and women of society and using the things of this world that cause us to blend in and not stand out? And there's it's one guiding principle that can help us when we're trying to decide, you know, anything from what addition we should add to our house. What car we should drive. Do we need to blacktop our driveway or don't we? Those are very real areas in which we're asking, is it an excess? Is it abusing this world or isn't it? And it's true that some of us find those things at different places. And we have personally have things that stand out to us that don't stand out to others. And trust me, there's things that people see in me that I don't see myself. And so that is part of it is forbearance. Part of it is maybe helping each other along and the differences that we see. But I think we should have, we should reawaken our sensitivities to that. And think about what our brothers and sisters, Romans 14 speaks to it. Is that something that's offensive to them or not? And to be real with that. So the way of the world is to abuse it. It's opposite of the Christian, and we're not to abuse it. And so may God help us in that. Number four, the lusts of the world. Turn with me to Titus 2. And verse 12. Well, let's read at least the verse on either side of it. Titus 2 and verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearance of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 12, the lusts of this world. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. This verse is talking about lust, which I believe, or the concern here, the commandment here is about lust, and I believe those are defined as improper desires. You know, we often think about those as improper sexual desires, but certainly it goes beyond that. It includes that, but it goes beyond that. It's about, well, you could bring coveting into this. Sometimes you'll hear somebody talking about their lust for power, you know, that drive to control, to be recognized in a community. He's the who's who of the neighborhood. And, you know, whether it's business, there can be a whole host of things that drive us, different lusts. And we're being commanded here to deny worldly lusts. This verse is pointing out that this world gets caught up in improper desires. And so we too must ask ourselves, are we being consumed by improper desires? Yes, as I mentioned, the desire for wealth, a driving force that can become part of our lives. The sensual indulgences, just sure, food, you know. Oh, I just love that food. And, you know, it's an improper desire at some point because we can't just have one piece of the pumpkin pie. We're going to go ahead and eat the whole pie. I mean, it just tastes so good. It's, you know, oh, while we're at it, let's go ahead and finish up the ice cream, you know. and it becomes a lust, an improper desire, and we're being told here that that must be crucified, denying. Those desires, those improper desires, those lusts are part of this world. And the question is, are we being controlled by this world or by God's Spirit, which is saying, bring those desires into check. By my power, bring those desires, redirect those desires into. And so we're called that every passion is to be brought into the lordship of Jesus Christ so that it can be carried out and fulfilled in godly ways. That's the call. That's the burden of these verses. And we need to recognize that the course of this world is tending to improper desires, to the excesses. And we need to be aware of how that comes at us. Number five. While we're turning, let's just keep going back to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. The course of this world. Number 2 and verse 20. For after ye have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. So here is a warning. First of all, a little more definition about what the world is. It's a pollutant, the corruption of this world. It's corrupting and polluting. And I think about this sometimes when I think of pollution, I think about some third world countries, particularly Bangladesh, which I'm familiar with. And they have lots of rivers, and you're around the rivers a good bit, and there's one river that flows particularly. There's one large river that comes into the north end of the country. It comes all the way down through, and it comes through Dhaka City. By the time it's leaving Dhaka City, it's black. And you just look at that. And then if you just follow that, back up through, out of the country, it's getting smaller, on up through, and then it goes into Nepal, back into those mountains. And somewhere at the top of some glacier mountain, it starts out as a pure little trickling stream, right? And it's flowing down through, and then the pollutants begin. And then they just get multiplied as it flows into these highly populated areas. And that's a picture of the world. The world is like that. The many are polluting. It's a corrupting place, the corruption of this world. This world isn't just sort of against God. It is a polluting, corrupting source against that which is pure and holy. And so it is corrupting. It's the sewer. Think about it. It's the sewer that just runs raw into the river. We're going to eat those fish and go swimming in that water? It's like that. And so I ask us again this morning, may have already touched on some of these thoughts, but how are we doing? You know, what kind of water are we drinking? How much can we sort of take in? You know, because there's this information that we might be pursuing and taking in, but intertwined with it is all of these other things, all of these other innuendos and, suggestions and half-truths, theories. And I do believe that by the grace of God, and certainly we can be successful in staying true to truth, but we have a challenge on our hands. And are we awake to how polluting and corrupting this world is? And again, if but for the regular collecting of the saints to sharpen each other up, maybe it's to hear a message like this, whatever it is the whole part of it. It's the relationship, it's the community, it's the truth that we gather around. That is so important. Its importance is just going up. And I will tell you, that's why that church attendance is so much under attack. And even our young people. I don't know. It seems to me like there's just a relaxing of, a little bit tough. We were camping this morning, so I guess we'll make it after Sunday school. You know, whatever it is. It's this relaxing of, we need to be here. There's no even consideration of it. This is what we do. We gather together because we're in a polluted world. And somehow, by the grace of God, I'll remove the somehow. By the grace of God, we can come through it. And so I think we need to be aware of how it's affecting us. Again, how are we doing? Communicative technology. What is it opening to us every day? You know, there's a fire hose of pollutants in the world around us. Well, how are we going to do it? How are we going to escape it? No doubt, we do need to set up walls and gates. There is no question about that. There is barriers. There's guardrails that we need to help us. But in the end of the day, we cannot build a wall high enough. And what does this verse say here in verse 20? It's through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is central to. This isn't just about becoming better people and becoming more and more disciplined. Oh, yes, we need all of those things. But it is about our faith and belief and our commitment to our Creator God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so that is central to this. All right, number six, as we think about the course of this world, what is it? Number six, the things of this world. 1 John 2:15, love what? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And they're verses that we memorize. We probably quoted them and memorized them in school. We're thinking about the things of this world. The things, well, it says it right here. That's how it's translated into English, the things of this world. The course of this world. It's all about the things. You know. And it was interesting hearing a young man describe, you know, why he sort of thinks he wants to get an iPhone. Not because he has an Android phone. Whatever. This is just, but let me just go, let's play it out. The point is, one of the things he described about the iPhone, he said, you know, it just really feels different. It's like heavier, and it's like a brick in your hand. And I don't know. I sort of think maybe that's intentional too, isn't it? And so my point is that the world is about things. There's some people who care about things more than others. I'll admit to that. There's some of us, I said us, who, you know, it doesn't, you know, does it fit? Sure, that's fine. There's others who are really into things. The point is, though, if we're honest with ourselves, we all care about some things. And love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. This is a very, it's a strong verse. And how do we live that out? Things of this world, all the pleasures, the gadgets, the tools, the opportunities of this world, they're manifold. And they have an allure that's powerful. They really do appeal to us. And marketing is all about that. And we just need to be awake to it. And I think perhaps in some ways we have woken up. We're maybe not as tricked by the skillful marketing because it's been around now for a little while, and we're starting to learn some lessons from it. Maybe that we can take encouragement from that. The things that are in the world. And so how do we sort between them? Maybe I could have brought this up at another place, but I've gathered that even in our own churches, there's some young people who own jet skis, just as an example. And I was thinking about that. I was trying to wrap my mind around that because I can't think of a very useful purpose for a jet ski. Like, it doesn't have another existence. Like, you don't use it Monday at work. And you're not learning a skill with it. It's not like you're going to be a better craftsman in the cabinet shop next week. I could really only come up with one word for that. I don't know what word goes through your mind, but do you have a word for it? It's pleasure. Now, I think you could probably, the question is, that's sort of an extreme example, and we have to sort out the rest of our lives around that as well. But it's sort of easy in my mind to take that one. I mean, I guess if your business was, I don't know, something to do with the sea, you know, there's things that change around that. But the point is that it got me thinking about, I see it as pleasure. And if that is when we actually do need to look at what we're doing, and if it boils down to just that one thing, let's understand why that is. There is a place for pleasure. There is. And if it's, so anyway, I'm raising it. I think this world is pressing in a lot. And we probably can see it in different ways in each other. Let's not just keep making space, but let's ask each other. Let's do challenge each other in that. We live in this world. We're comfortable here. No one likes to feel like they're in a battle all the time. We want to create, and we do. We create our space around us in our homes, and quite frankly, we create some space around us here in our church. And that's okay. I think God wants us to be that way. I think that's okay. I don't think that's against His will. But we must remember that we're actually in a pretty serious battle here, because this world is pressing in upon us, and it's calling to us. And so, yes, we do live here. We're comfortable here. We've been blessed in a country, a stable country. It's unprecedented, generationally stable. And we do enjoy what the world has to offer. Right? When I say world, I'm speaking very broadly of the creation of the what we see around us. It's all part of this world. God's made it, and we enjoy it. But has it taken us over is a question we must wrestle with. Final point. The world will pass away. 1 John 2:17, and the world passeth away, and the lusts thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So yeah, this is all going to burn up. I don't know if you all heard, but the EBs lost their part of their pellet operation this morning in a fire. Isn't it interesting how these little fires and start up on the only morning when no one's around? It's just... Anyway, it's just a little side note to how God allows things. But the point is, it's gone. And that's just what this world's going to be too. You know, that little thing we love, but it's just not, we're being convicted by it, we're being challenged by it. Give it up already, because it's going to burn. It's not going to last, but he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. It's just so simple, doesn't it? But life really isn't that simple. It doesn't feel that simple. The truth is clear. It's black and white. And what are we to do about it? The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. It's just sort of some more verses that make that point. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. But the whole point of those verses is saying they don't fight physically, they fight spiritually. And it's a very, very, very real battle. I believe that's what those verses are teaching us. John 16:33. "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And then there in John 17 again, Jesus prayed for us that we might be able to live in this world and not be overcome by it. And so here we are. God's given us this time and this space. This is our time. It is our space. To sum it all up, the course of this world is down. It's judgment and it's destruction, and it'll come to this world. And so this morning, again, I remind us, the battle is ours. It's you and I that are in the arena. We're in the arena. And so let's put up a fight that is an example, is exemplary to those who are growing up around us, who are looking to us for examples. May God help us. Let's kneel for prayer.